The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on what has been a very busy week in the Vatican, with the swearing-in of new Swiss guards, and on Thursday, May 9th, the reading of the Bull of Indiction of the Jubilee Year 2025 during a ceremony in the atrium of St. Peter's Basilica. After all the news highlights, stay right here for a Q&A, and then part two of my conversation with Jacob Stein, a native of Omaha, Nebraska, who's working on his licentiate in dogmatic theology at the Angelicum in Rome. He has a fascinating story and passion you heard in part one last week. We learn more about Crux Stationalis this week, and Jacob will tell us about his favorite station churches in Rome and talk about his apostolate as a member of a Roman arch-confraternity that helps the poor and needy and has a special devotion to care for pilgrims. So stay tuned for that. Now, the news highlights of the week. Sunday, May 5th, at the Regina Caeli in a jam-packed St. Peter's Square, in Reflections on the Sunday Gospel, Pope Francis recalled Jesus' words to the apostles, "I do not call you servants any longer, but friends." And so the Pope encourages us to grow in friendship with the Lord and share it with others. He also prayed for flood victims in Brazil and for dialogue and peace in Ukraine, Palestine, and Israel. Following the Marian prayer, Pope Francis offered best wishes to Orthodox and Eastern Catholic churches that celebrate Easter according to the Julian calendar. And he had special words for the Pontifical Swiss Guards and their families who were in the square and in Rome for Monday's swearing-in ceremony of the new recruits. He thanked them for their generous service and asked everyone in the square to applaud them. Monday, May 6th. May 6th is always a special day in Vatican City as it marks the traditional swearing-in of new Swiss Guards in a colorful historical ceremony in the San Damaso courtyard, in the presence of civil and religious officials from the Vatican and Switzerland, as well as family members and friends. These ceremonies are indeed memorable for pomp and circumstance, and the emotional moment that a recruit raises three fingers of his right hand in honor of the Trinity, while their left hand rests on the flag of the Swiss Guard Corps. In late afternoon, in fact, 34 new guards were sworn in, bringing the Vatican Corps to 135 members. Their day began with Mass for the new recruits in St. Peter's Basilica, and later Pope Francis greeted them and encouraged the guards to cultivate human relationships and community life in their service. May 6th is the date of the ceremony, as it marks the anniversary of the sack of Rome in 1527, in which 189 Swiss guards defended Pope Clement VII against the army of Charles V. Only 42 of the guards survived. Now, recruits must be Swiss, male, single, Catholic, of unblemished character, have completed their Swiss military service, aged in 19 to 30, 5'7" or taller, and commit to serving the Pope for at least 2 years. They may marry after 5 years of service. Swiss guards are trained in all kinds of weaponry, including the most modern anti-terrorism techniques. They swear to protect and defend the reigning Pope, his legitimate successors, and the Apostolic Palace. Also Monday, Pope Francis received President Bashram Begai of the Republic of Albania, recalling the harsh religious persecution of Christians under communism and the protection offered by the Albanian people to Jews. Tuesday, May 7th. A quiet day in the Vatican, but on Wednesday, May 8th, Pope Francis presided at the weekly general audience and in his catechesis highlighted the theological virtue of hope, saying, "Hope is the answer offered to the heart when it ponders the question of our final destiny." Quoting Benedict XVI, he said, "Only when the future is certain as a positive reality does it become possible to live in the present as well." Francis explained that hope is a theological virtue precisely because it does not emanate from us, but is a gift that comes directly from God. The Holy Father also highlighted Wednesday's Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary that falls in the month of May, dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary. He noted that on May 8th, the Church raises the prayer of supplication to Our Lady of the Rosary of Pompeii, a beloved Italian shrine founded by a layman, Blessed Bartolo Longo. I invite everyone, said the Pope, to invoke Mary's intercession so that the Lord may grant peace to the whole world, especially to the dear and martyred Ukraine and to Palestine, Israel, and Myanmar. He went on to entrust young people, the sick and the elderly, and newlyweds to Our Lady. Again Wednesday, a very busy day. Pope Francis reflected on the need for new models of action for fair, just, and dignified work for all people, and he highlighted the urgency of good policies for migrants, and this as he received participants in the consultation Care is Work, Work is Care, promoted by the Dicastery for Promoting Integral Human Development. Francis said there is a real need to pool all our personal and institutional resources in order to attempt an adequate interpretation of the social context in which we move, seeking to grasp its potential while at the same time recognizing in advance those systemic ills that can become social plagues. And Wednesday afternoon, Pope Francis released a mandate for the parish priests from around the world who had gathered last week in Rome for the Parish Priest for the Synod International Meeting. He urged them to become missionaries of synodality to their fellow parish priests. In the 310-word mandate, he gave concrete suggestions as to how the priests could encourage synodality by animating reflection on the renewal of the parish ministry in a synodal and missionary way, promoting moments of conversation in the spirit among parish priests, whether in person or online, and seizing the opportunity of some already organized meetings or arranging one specifically. Thursday, May 9th. Certainly the main event of the day and probably the week was the ceremony in the atrium of St. Peter's Basilica in which Pope Francis solemnly proclaimed the upcoming Jubilee year 2025 and consigned the bull of indiction, Spes non confundit, hope does not disappoint, to the archpriests of the papal basilicas and representatives of the world's bishops. Second Vespers inside the basilica followed that ceremony. Francis announced that the Jubilee year will begin with the opening of the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica on Christmas Eve 2024. On December 29th, the Pope will open the Holy Door of St. John Lateran. On the same day, every cathedral and co-cathedral throughout the world will have Mass celebrated by the local bishop to mark the opening of the Jubilee. On the January 1st, 2025, Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, Pope Francis will open the Holy Door for the Basilica of St. Mary Major. St. Paul's Outside the Walls Holy Door will be opened on Sunday, January 5th, the Vigil of Epiphany. And finally, the Jubilee year will draw to a close in Rome on the Solemnity of the Epiphany, January 6th, 2025. Friday, May 10th. Well, there were so many events and audiences on today's papal calendar that I'll just make a list and not go into specifics. His day began with an address at the Via Conciliazione Theater to the State's General Conference on Birth Rates in Rome, with organizers discussing how to reverse the decline in the birth rate in Italy. Back at the Vatican, Francis had a number of private audiences, including the Apostolic Nuncio to Israel. He also welcomed delegations from the International Network of Societies for Catholic Theology, from the Superior Institute of Liturgy in Barcelona, and one from the Higher Education Institute of Merrimack College in Massachusetts. So, as you just heard, a truly busy week here, but now there's a Q&A, and then my conversation with Jacob Stein about his passion, Crux Stationalis. Welcome to the Q&A. I often get questions for this column from people as they visit Rome, family, friends, fans, and so on. And one of those recent questions was about the word Vulgate. The Vulgate is the late 4th century Latin translation of the Bible that became the Catholic Church's officially promulgated Latin version of the Bible during the 16th century, and it's still used fundamentally in the Latin Church to this day. Now, the word comes from the Latin vulgus, common people, and refers to an edition specially prepared for the common people. We have to go back to St. Jerome, one of the Church's greatest saints and a doctor of the Church, to learn more about the Vulgate. His feast day is September 30th, and on that day in 2019, Pope Francis issued an apostolic letter that instituted the third Sunday of Ordinary Time as Sunday of the Word of God. Thus, a look at the Word of God on the feast of the man who for 36 years lived in a cave in Bethlehem and translated the Bible into Latin from the original Greek and Hebrew texts. Now, biographers tell us that after many years in Rome, and what today we call Turkey, St. Jerome, late in the summer of 386, was back in Palestine, and he spent the remainder of his life working in a cave near Bethlehem, near the very cave where Jesus was born. He was surrounded by a few friends, both men and women, to whom he acted as priestly guide and teacher. The text he produced in what is known as St. Jerome's Cave was the first official vernacular version of the Bible. Known as the Vulgate, it remained the authoritative version for Catholics over the millennia. St. Jerome was well known for his ascetic lifestyle and his passionate involvement in doctrinal controversies. Jerome died in 420. His body was later transferred to Constantinople and then to Rome, where his bones rest today in the Basilica of St. Mary Major. By the way, access to St. Jerome's two-room cave in Bethlehem is from the Church of St. Catherine. On the right side of the nave, steps lead down to a complex of subterranean chambers. At the end, on the right, are the rooms where Jerome lived and worked.
This is Father Leo Paddlinghug, and why do we need Catholic radio? Well, the answer is simple. The devil, who is very real, uses all forms of communication. And so if we are to understand our purpose in life, it's to make sure that we are not only proclaiming the good news, we're also listening to the good news. And how do you do that? With Catholic radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
As a Catholic talk show host and speaker and author, I'm often asked, how should we pray? How do we pray? Really? It's up to you, and that's between you and the Lord. We have wonderful, wonderful formalized prayers in the Catholic faith, such as a rosary, the Lord's Prayer, novenas, but you can also just open up your heart and say, Lord, help, SOS. It's as simple as that. How you pray is really up to you. Ask the Lord how you should pray, and He'll answer you.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome back to part two of my conversation with Jacob Stein, a native of Omaha, Nebraska, who's working on his licentiate in dogmatic theology at the Angelicum in Rome. He has a fascinating story and passion and apostolate, which we are about to share with you. Now, that passion is called Crux Stationalis, and he starts part two by explaining that. He also tells us about his favorite station churches, and he talks about a special apostolate he's involved in as a member of a Roman archconfraternity that helps the poor and needy in Rome and has a special devotion to care for pilgrims. So tell us how this was born, what it is.
So Crux Stationalis, it means, in essence, station cross. And people tend to think of the stations of the cross with that. But actually, it alludes to a much more ancient tradition in Rome from the early centuries of the church, from the 4th, 5th century, where the local church of Rome, I'm sure your audience has heard about this a lot, but the Lenten Roman station churches.
Oh, yeah. I do a special show on that. Always in Lent, exactly.
So I took this name from what they used to do. They would gather at one church every day, and each different part of Rome would gather with their deacon of that area, who would be carrying a crux stationalis, a station cross, which was kept at St. Anastasia, which is a very, you know, connected to the imperial part of Rome. It sits right on the foot of the Palatine Hill. And there, so many precious relics were kept. Those crosses, but also the mantle of St. Joseph, the veil of Our Lady.
Right.
So it's there where they just had this great wealth of relics. And so they gather behind that cross, and I took that name, especially for this Lenten tradition, and so in a way to transport this tradition to our daily life. So I get to use social media, where I explore each of these churches with segments of video, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, 10 minutes. In the end, it's 6 hours of video that I can take you through all of the churches of Rome.
Well, because it's 40 station churches.
Yeah.
So, Jacob, tell us about a few of your favorites. Probably St. Anastasia, I'm guessing.
It's definitely a significant church, and it's even... but my favorite, I'd have to say, is St. Paul's Outside the Walls. I use that. That's the image I use, the icon. It's really the icon, which sort of, besides, of course, St. Paul being buried there, but the icon, the mosaic in the apse of the church is just this massive mosaic, which was completed by mosaic artists who were working at St. Mark's Basilica in Venice. So it has this unique style for Rome. But I use, that's the image, which is Crux Stationalis. It's my profile photo across all of my social media platforms. And so that would be definitely one of my favorites for that, because you can just stare at that mosaic for hours.
Agree.
But one of the smaller ones would be sort of San Giorgio, the Church of St. George.
Valabro?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is on the second day of Lent, because it's when we all sort of begin together as the parishioners, because Santa Sabina is this big procession with the Pope and all the clerics and everything. So it's day two that you see all of the strong people who are going to carry through all throughout Lent and come to every single station every night. And then we have the beautiful traditions at St. Peter's of showing the lance of St. Longinus and the veil of Veronica, which I was able this year to write articles on with EWTN and Church Pop. So it was a very nice... benefit of living here and being able to see and have beautiful photos taken through different EWTN staff of things which no one else gets to look so closely on and to carry. So the reason I started the social media was I didn't want to keep all of this as a sort of jealous custody of what I get to experience.
It's got to be shared.
I want to share the faith that the Romans have in antiquity and now through the eyes of Rome.
And, you know, I think today the artist that did these churches. I mean, the sculptors, the builders, the silversmiths, the goldsmiths, our Michelangelos and Berninis and everybody, they had to have a love of and knowledge about the church to create a pietà. You have to know the crucifixion. You have to know death, how Jesus laid in his mother's lap. You have to, there's just so much that as an artist these people brought, which you just don't see in churches anymore. It's like they just, we've got to have a main altar, we've got to have a side altar, St. Joseph, something for Mary, some holy water fountains, and maybe a confessional. And there's so many churches today that just don't have the kind of art that inspires you, inspires me, inspires everybody that goes to these station churches and others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's, I think, it's definitely limited to use social media as a means to share these things, because it's not the same as standing in person.
Oh, no.
But I would say it's interesting to look back and say these were glory days, or these were... it might be a temptation to do that. The secular society was more in tune with the church.
Yeah, sure.
However, we have a great benefit now, in a sense of we have to have a greater possession of ourselves, of the treasure that we each have been given, I think, by our baptism, by our membership within the church.
Yeah.
And that's something which I have come to experience more and more in living this living tradition, which is the Roman station churches of a pilgrimage, where we do... It's difficult to go to all these churches every single day of Lent. But also... I know that my life is difficult, and so it's an analogy which allows me to, because eventually then we get to the end of the pilgrimage and you have the graces and the gratitude from that.
Yeah.
It just that play back and forth between the pilgrimage of life and this active pilgrimage that we're on when we're going through and visiting all these churches. And I have in my mind right now just the baptistry of St. John Lateran, as you
sure.
Just this ability to know how many souls were baptized in that baptistry. Even it was actually a Roman friend of mine who introduced me to the Roman station churches, who her mother insisted, you're going to be baptized in this font. And I would say there's the beauty of pilgrimage, and we're coming onto the Jubilee year, and I'm sure many of your listeners are going to come to the whole
sure.
the Eternal City for this. There's such a grace to walk through these stones and these living stones, but also it demands something of us.
Absolutely.
It demands us to respond, and we can do that also if we're in Nebraska, if we're in Illinois, if we're in California, and that's the beauty of our faith as well, the community of the church.
Absolutely.
The community of the sacramental life and prayer.
Now, in all of your work to produce these various, these very, very beautiful segments on Crux Stationalis, was there a point when you were really surprised by something? Kind of a, I never knew that moment?
I think it's not so groundbreaking, but when we have the series of churches that we go to so many churches dedicated to St. Lawrence.
Yes, you're
the
right.
The deacon. He's the one. He has the most churches built in his honor in Rome are under the title of St. Lawrence, which
oh.
we would think, why not St. Peter? Why not St. Paul? He's the third patron of Rome. Of course, Our Lady has more churches built in her honor. But for all the other saints, it's St. Lawrence. And there was something, it's just the story of St. Lawrence. We know the story. We might know the story of his martyrdom. You know, we have the funny story where he was being grilled alive and he says, I'm done on this side, turn me over.
Yeah.
But before leading up to his martyrdom, he presented the treasure of the church to the authorities, and he said, because they wanted him to turn over all the gold and the silver and the precious things. He got rid of all that. He distributed that among the church, and he presented the poor. He presented the faithful of the church as the treasures of the church.
Right.
And so I think we experience the devotion of the martyrs, and especially of St. Lawrence. We experience how Rome is so tied to, and how the church is so tied to the blood of the martyrs. And
I love St. Lawrence. Alverano has a great history, and of course there's a beautiful cemetery connected with that, you know. But you mentioned the poor, and you could not possibly know that my next question was going to be, I read that you are a member of a Roman arch-confraternity that helps the poor and needy in Rome and has a special devotion to care for pilgrims.
Mm-hmm.
So let's end our talk by having you tell us about that.
So that is even interesting because that was founded by the third apostle of Rome, who we know to be St. Philip Neri. So we obviously that's just the nickname he's gotten because he's so popular in Rome. But he founded this arch-confraternity, which traditionally had a hospice for pilgrims and a hospital and an orphanage. That property was all seized with the unification of Italy and so now we're able to focus more on, obviously, assisting the parish life, which is the same parish where I was a sacristan, but also working on charity for the poor. And so specifically, we help in conjunction with the Order of Malta,
who
every Saturday they provide a lunch at the Caravita, which is right by Sant'Ignazio.
Oh, that's a beautiful church.
So we join twice a year in order to assist with that, which comes from our help. And then we help the poor of the parish as well, those who are struggling, families who, if someone's lost work or something. And so the beauty of that is the parish really becomes unified by this central group, which knows the needs on a personal level of
sure.
the other parishioners. But even more importantly, which is the foundation of all the work that we do, St. Philip Neri introduced the 40 hours in Rome, the 40 hours devotion of adoration
yes.
for 40 hours via this arch-confraternity. And so
oh.
that's been resurrected in recent years, where we as an arch-confraternity gather right before Lent It used to be every month, but that's a bit difficult because no one lives in the center for us. So we gather right before Lent in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament for 40 hours with great solemn solemnity. And that's really the foundation and the central aspect of the work that we do with the Archconfraternity of the Most Holy Trinity.
Jacob, as I listen to you, I think you're going to have to start responding to people. I'm sure you, as I do, I get all the time, "Oh, Joan, God bless you." And about 2 years ago, I spontaneously answered to someone, "He really has." And that wasn't what they expected. But, you know, I think that could be your answer, too. If someone says, "Jacob, God bless you," and you could say, he already has, or he really has.
He has. And I think gratitude is something we all can foster, especially now, you know, we can sometimes open the news cycle, or we can just deal with the daily things of our life. And I think gratitude is the thing we need to turn to. I have a friend who makes me give him sometimes, every so often, he says, "Tell me 10 things you're grateful for." And I'm like, oh.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're a bit of a stretch. But,
or it might be the same 10 things as yesterday.
Precisely.
Yeah, as the last time. So now, before we close, tell people your website, and then I will put this Friday, the Friday before the show airs, on my blog. I will have you, I will have a picture of you, which we will take right now, and then I'll have how to listen to the show, and I'll have your blog, but tell my listeners for starters.
So the website is www.romanstationchurch.com, and then all across social media, mostly on Instagram, but also X, or formerly Twitter, and Facebook, and YouTube. YouTube is where you can find all of my videos. That's Crux Stationalis.
Oh, well, then I'll put up links to that too. Yeah.
So YouTube is where you can explore all these beautiful... People tell me they feel like they're walking through the churches
themselves. Oh, that's true. No, that's absolutely amazing. So as I said earlier, we've been talking with Jacob Stein. You now know a lot more about him than you did a few minutes ago. And go to his website, pray for him, for his work. Obviously, you can see the different things he's doing, this work for the confraternity. So, Jacob, I'm honored to call you my friend, and I know this will be the first of a number of meetings. I think we're going to have to sit down one day and talk about Thomas Aquinas and papal documents.
That sounds like a great idea. Thank you for having me, Joan.
Okay, God bless.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.